Bibles. If I have a cough attack, I'll try to cover the mic up, okay? But hopefully that won't happen. Although I feel it's about to come on any second. So we're going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 tonight is where we're going to be. As we come to this chapter, what we see in this chapter is King David wanting to do something special for God. David had already experienced in this very short reign as king, God establishing him and bestowing upon King David all kinds of favor and all kinds of blessing. One thing after another, God was piling on the blessings. And I think that's always an awesome thing when you get to experience God working like that in your life, just piling on the blessings. And we talked about already the nation itself coming to support him. I don't think it was like we see today where the nation is so divided. We need to be praying for our country because our nation's so divided. There's so much anger and so much hatred and hostility between people. It's just crazy how it is. It wasn't like that during this time with King David because when David came into power, the people were already so discouraged and so weighed down by Saul's bad leadership. Then when they got a godly king, King David, and he came into power, everyone just rallied around King David. The elders, the leaders, the tribes, their military support was given to King David. Even the neighboring king, King Hiram of Tyre, he was the king of the Phoenicians. We saw that he sent supplies and everything to build a palace for David, including all of the craftsmen and all of that, the skilled labor. And so what we see with David is God really laying this foundation and blessing King David. So look back at chapter 14, verse 2, and we can see just a little glimpse of it. We've already looked at it, but it says, so David, there it comes. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, for the kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. So God wasn't just doing this for one man. He was doing this for the nation. And we're going to see tonight that God really loved and wanted to bless the nation of Israel. Now, as everything was being blessed, God even gave David two military victories over the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, who when they heard David came into power, immediately attacked David and the nation of Israel. And God blessed them there with victory. And what we saw that was really cool, and we'll see it again tonight, was David was a man of prayer. He sought the Lord before he did anything that he did, at least early on in his reign as king. And so he sought the Lord. The Lord gave him strategies for the battles and victories in the battles. Now, last time we saw in chapter 15 what had happened. Let's look back there, just by way of review, chapter 15, verse 1. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. So David now is settled in. He's in Jerusalem. Well, the little city of David's right there with Jerusalem. He's there. He's living in his cushy pad that they built for him. I'm sure it was really beautiful. A cedar, built out of cedar, and just a beautiful place. And one stand-up thing that we've talked out thing about King David that we've talked about already was David's heart was that he wanted to please God. He wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And when he got it back to Jerusalem, he wanted then to, as we'll see tonight, have a place for God to be worshipped. And so he called the priests together. They had sort of been on furlough during the reign of Saul, called the Levites, the singers from all over Israel, to come to Jerusalem and to worship God, and then to reestablish the sacrifices and the temple duties. And all of that was on the heart of David, because he wanted God to be at the forefront and the foundation of the kingdom. But now, as he's in his own palace, the thought pops in his head and he says to himself, he says, you know, I have this beautiful palace that I'm living in, and God's ark is in a tent. So he wants now to build God a house, a temple. And in his mind, it's not right that he has this beautiful place to live, and the Ark of the Covenant is sitting in a tent. And so he talks to Nathan, and that's what we're going to begin looking at tonight. So we'll turn over to our text. We'll read a little bit of it at least, and then we'll kind of go down. But look at chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to David, 'Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you.'" And let's stop there just for a second. So the conversation starts between King David and the prophet. Now, some of you guys are familiar with the prophet Nathan, because it was the same prophet Nathan who was apparently in a very close relationship with King David, who ended up confronting David later on when he committed adultery. It was this prophet. So David obviously had a lot of respect for this prophet. He probably was much dependent upon Nathan to give him good counsel, godly counsel, to speak to him. And so he talks to Nathan about what's going on in his heart. And as he begins to talk to him, Nathan, listening to what he has to say, did what we probably would have done if we were in the presence of a king or King David. He just says, "You know, David, that sounds like a great idea. You know, do whatever's on your heart. You know, you're not going to go, 'That's a dumb idea,' to a king, you know, most likely, especially the king. Nathan had seen, he had watched how God was blessing, how God was establishing. So he answers, basically, he sort of off-the-cuff answers in verse 2. He says, Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." But you know, sometimes even prophets can speak in haste. And what may seem the natural course of things may not be what God's plan is for us. We might even get counsel like Nathan at first gives counsel to David from someone. But what really needed to be done and hadn't been done yet was seeking God's face. You know, this is two men talking. Nathan, yes, he's a prophet, but at that moment he wasn't really speaking prophetically, as we'll see. He was speaking as a man before a king that probably respected the king. But then we see what happens is that God intervenes and God overrules. And so we see what happens next in verse 3. "But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying," you know, one thing that I've discovered for me as a Christian over these lots of years of living for the Lord and many, many times looking to the Lord for wisdom, guidance, answers, resolving conflicts. I mean, there's so many things that happen over the years. But I have found that nighttime is often when God really can speak to me. And it's because, you know, you're laying there in bed, you can't sleep, you begin to pray, pour out your heart to God. You're not distracted by things, by, you know, the television, worldly things, stuff happening in the house. It's quiet. And so many times as I've been laying on my bed at night, an answer to prayer comes. The Lord will speak to me, an answer to prayer or an inspiration maybe. I might be milling over in my mind a sermon or a text, and I'm like, "Lord, how can I teach this, or what does this mean?" And it's been so many times that an answer has come to me for a sermon or a word of inspiration for a sermon or maybe a word of encouragement to say to somebody. A lot of times it happens to me, and then I'll be laying there and praying, and then the Lord will say, "Well, say this to them," you know? And it's neat because it's awesome when God speaks to us, and so many times it's for wisdom, it's for direction, and at nighttime is a good time for God to speak to us. That old adage, you know, sleep on it, is a good thing. Unless, of course, it's a conflict, and the Bible says not to let the sun go down in your anger. You know, if you're having problems in your marriage, you know, try to solve it before you go to sleep. But in many things, you know, just taking time to pray first and to seek the Lord before you make a hasty decision to sleep on it helps a lot. So that's what happens. Nathan, that night, God gives him a prophetic message to give to the king. And that's what we're going to begin to look at. And so it says in verse 3, we'll look back at it. It says, the word of the Lord came to Nathan that night. Verse 4, he says to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord." Now he is speaking in the office of a prophet. And it was neat because the prophets, they had a really awesome connection to God. And God would speak to them, and then they would go and deliver the message. And being a prophet, we've talked about this lots of times over the years, being a prophet was a tough job in Israel because they weren't always received well. Sometimes their message wasn't popular. Often it wasn't popular. So when they spoke, a lot of times the people rebelled. They weren't rebelling against them per se, but they would kill the messenger sometimes. You know, you've heard that saying, "Don't kill the messenger." Well, they would sometimes, right? So you know, we've looked at that. Jeremiah got thrown into prison and a dungeon, and all kinds of awful stuff happened to some of the prophets because they were speaking on God's behalf. But this time he says, "Go tell my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in." What did David want to do? It was a good thing. It's not, I mean, his desire was good. And sometimes we might have a good desire. We might have, you know, something that we want to do, and it still may not be the will of God for us. So he says, "I don't want him to build a house for me." And verse 5, he says, "For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another." So God gives Nathan here a little history lesson about where his dwelling has been. In the desert, when they were those 40 years in the desert, it was the tabernacle, it was a tent of meeting where God had the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, they have what's the word I'm looking for? My brain's not working so great. A model that is modeled after, I guess that's a word, I'm trying to figure out how to say it, the one that was actually in the tabernacle. And you can go there, it's really cool. But it's pretty basic. It's nothing fancy where God had his presence in the midst of Israel for those 40 years. And so he says, God says, "Look, I've dwelt in this tent, moved from place to place." Verse 6, "Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel?" Now, before the kings came into power in Israel, God had judges that he raised up. And, of course, there were prophets. There were Samuel. He was a judge and a prophet, and Nathan's a prophet. So there were different ones. But the judges, they led Israel for a while. And he said, "Did I ever speak to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" So he says to Nathan, this is what you're to tell David. "You know, I never asked for a house. I never have sought a house. If I would have wanted one, I would have told you." That's one thing about God, is I think if God wants you to know something, he'll tell you, right? And he has ways to do that. And so he hadn't said that. He hadn't spoken that. Verse 7, "Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts is a way of saying the Lord of the armies of heaven, the hosts of heaven, the angels. He's Lord of all, Lord over all. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, Israel." He says, when you talk to David, remind David that I'm the one that placed the calling upon his life. I'm the one that's called him to serve me. And I took him from the most humble of circumstances. David, when he was found by God, was out tending his daddy's sheep. He was the youngest of, how many brothers were there? A whole bunch of them. Anyway, and Samuel, the prophet, went there to Jesse's house to anoint a king over Israel. And all the sons were brought out. And when Samuel saw one of the brothers, a big, strong, handsome guy, and of course that's what Saul was like, and that's what all the kings of the nations were like, Samuel thought, this is him. And the Lord said, don't look at his stature. He says, because I look at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God says, I look at the heart. So he looks at all these brothers of Jesse, and the Lord says, no, that's not him. That's not him. That's not him. All the way down the line, none of them. And so finally, Samuel says to Jesse, he goes, do you have anyone else? God sent me here to anoint a king, and he's not here. And then finally, Jesse goes, yeah, well, we got the runt. The runt out there, he's taking care of the sheep, the little guy, you know. And it was King David. And so he says, that's where you were at when I called you. I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, Israel. Isn't it amazing sometimes when you look at who God chooses, and then you go, wow, God's using you, you know, or that person? And it's neat because that's how the Lord works. I think he loves to work like that. What that means to all of us then is that, you know, we are, most of us, are perfect candidates for God to use because, you know, we're nothing special. I mean, we're special that God loves us, but, I mean, we didn't come from, you know, some bloodline of kings or something. And turn over to 1 Corinthians, and just to remind you guys, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it reminded me of this verse, looking at King David and where his beginnings were. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And here's what it says. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. He says, for see your calling, brethren, that not many of you, or not many, were wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I got yelled at this week on Facebook. When they yell at you, they put capital letters. That's like the way of yelling, I guess. And they also curse you. You know, they say curse words too. But I got yelled at this week because, I don't know, it was some political thing, and I made a remark about it. And the person was fuming mad that I, as a pastor, would support Donald Trump. Like, they don't know if I voted for him or anything, but they acted like I'm the greatest supporter of Donald Trump that ever lived, right? That's what they accused me of. And the lady goes, Donald Trump is a moron. My cat is smarter than him. And she just starts saying all kinds of stuff, just totally trashing him. He's boastful, he's proud, blah, blah, blah. She goes, and she, at the end of the sentence, she goes, and my intellect far exceeds his. And then I said, didn't you say boasting and stuff is bad just now? You know? But, and I thought, well, if he's that much of a moron, then according to 1 Corinthians 26 down to 29 or to 30, then he's the perfect candidate for God to use, right? God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So verse, it says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why does God like to use humble people or people that are not maybe, you know, that the world would look at and go, ah, how could God use them? Because God's instilling in them his power. Right? And then he says that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Or he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. In other words, the person that's being used by God, like David, when he's called from such a humble place, he knew it. It wasn't anything that he was doing that was so special. He was a sheep keeper. God even said, you weren't even leading them, you were following the sheep around. You know, I mean, that's kind of like, kind of an insult, really. Because the shepherd, you're supposed to lead the sheep. But he said, look, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, Israel. Verse 8, and I have been with you wherever you have gone. You know, David could look back at his life, and even as a shepherd boy, he killed a lion. I mean, he did amazing stuff because God empowered him, and God was blessing him. And he says, wherever you've gone, I've been with you and have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now, as a shepherd, that was true, but then also as kind of a servant, when he began to serve in, under King Saul, and he played music for him and stuff, and then Saul decided he wanted to kill David. After David killed Goliath, they were singing songs in Israel about David, and the song that they were singing about David made David look better than King Saul. Saul became jealous and enraged and wanted to kill David. But the Lord protected him. He chased him for something like 10 years, trying to kill him. And he says, so I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Saul ended up, the Lord took him out. And he said, so, and I've made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. I don't know if there's anyone anywhere that hasn't heard of King David. You talk to anyone that has a little smidgen of Bible knowledge has heard of King David. His name is great. God made his name great, just like he said he was going to. And so he was one of the greatest men. He's the greatest king of Israel, for sure. But he's one of the greatest men that's ever lived, you know? I mean, just as far as his fame and stuff. So he said that's what God said he's going to do. Verse 9, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel. Sorry. He says, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel. God had already promised Abraham and told Moses, all of those guys, I'm going to give you your own place. I'm going to give you your own land. And, of course, we know there were times when Israel, because of their own disobedience and their own stupidity and bad choices, they ended up, you know, going into captivity. They lost their place and all that. But the promise has always stood that they will have their own place. And so he says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Interesting language that God uses here to describe God's people versus the people of the world. He said, no more shall the sons of wickedness oppress my people. And in the world, now I don't suggest you go around doing this, but in the world there are two kingdoms. And every one of us, every person on this earth is part of one kingdom or the other. There are sons of God, children of God, who are following the Lord, who are living for the Lord, who have submitted their lives to his lordship, who are living to do his will, to carry out his purposes and his plans. And then there are children of the devil. Jesus said that. He told the religious people of his day, your father is the devil. And you want to carry out your father's plans and you want to kill me. So it's always been that way. There's always the two kingdoms and they battle against each other. But he says here, God was going to establish Israel, give them their own place, and the sons of wickedness won't be able to oppress them anymore as previously. Now this still hasn't happened. So if some people think it's speaking prophetically in the future when God establishes Israel in the thousand-year reign of Jesus, and Israel becomes the head, not the tail, and no one messes with them ever again. And so the sons of wickedness will not be able to oppress. Now remember, we are in a spiritual battle. Two kingdoms, we are all part of those kingdoms, one side or the other, kingdom of light or darkness. Sometimes we forget, though, that the Bible tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle. And Satan, just like God uses people to accomplish his purposes, and God may send us out, and we might be a witness for him, the devil uses people too. And I've seen that happen a few times. I mean, I saw it happen one time. I shared with you the story when I was, and I'm not going to go to the big old long story, but the story when I was in El Paso, and this guy started to pick a fight with me, started cussing at me. I mean, I didn't even know him, just out of the blue. And it was, we were at the verge. I thought he was going to come over and try to punch me or something or hit me. And I literally was already thinking, what am I going to do if he comes over here? And right at that moment, the Lord did this amazing thing. I got a phone call from one of the deputy sheriffs in our church who rarly ever calls me. Calls me on the phone while I'm about to get in a fight. And I answer, and I said, his name's Mark. I go, hey, Mark, what's going on? He goes, what are you up to, Pastor Joseph? All happy. I go, I'm about to get in a fight. What are you up to? And then he goes, don't do it. It's the devil. And it was like that scripture in Corinthians where it says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's exactly what happened. The second he said, don't do it, it's Satan, it's the devil. I looked across at the guy, and I realized Satan was using him to try to fight with me. So when we got off the phone, you know, the second I got off the phone, he goes, you calling your people on me, man? Yeah. And he's like, I'm like, what? I said, no, man, I got a phone call. I'm a pastor, and someone called me because they needed prayer. And I thought that would chill him out. It made it even worse. He started cussing me and Jesus out. And then I just got up and walked away. But it was totally the Lord that did that. But there are sons of God and there are sons of wickedness. It's just the way it is. And so the Lord says, I'm going to protect you from them. Verse 10. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, Israel, also I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. Now this is cool. David wants to build God a house. The Lord says, no, no, David. You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to subdue your enemies. And I'm going to build you a house. And isn't it neat to realize that when God fights our battles, like the scripture says, when God is for us, who can be against us? Then he says in verse 11, and it shall be when your days are fulfilled. Guys, I have bad news for you. Sorry. Someday, your days here will be fulfilled. And we will be standing at your funeral, or you'll be standing at my funeral, and we'll be crying, maybe. You might be going, whoosh, thank God, you know. But there's a day when our time here on this earth is fulfilled. God numbers those days. He knows that. So he tells David, until that day, I'm going to bless you. And he says, and then when your days are fulfilled, which when you must go to be with your fathers. They had the mindset, the Jews had the mindset that when they died, they went to go see their relatives, their fathers. They were going to be with their family. And I still believe that that's true for believers, that we have that same confidence and that same hope that when we pass from this life, we're going to get to see our loved ones that have believed in Christ. And there's going to be an awesome family reunion in heaven. And so he says, so when you must go to be with your fathers, he said that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, This is dual. King Solomon was going to take over when David was finished. And Solomon, we'll see in a little bit, was going to be the one that would actually build him a temple. But he's also speaking prophetically forever of Jesus. Jesus was going to come from the bloodlines of King David. The Messiah would be born from King David, the tribe of Judah. And so he says, I'm going to establish your throne, and it's going to be an everlasting one, your kingdom. And so he says, he shall build my house, and I will establish his throne forever. So I look at this in a spiritual sense, and I look at it in a physical sense. Yes, Solomon is going to build a temple. He's going to build the Lord an amazing temple there in Jerusalem. But the Lord is going to build his house, his spiritual house, and Jesus is going to be the one that sits on the throne and rules forever. And so look ahead, and there's a little bit more to the story. As what's that guy's name that say now the rest of the story? What's his name? Carl Harvey, yeah. And so look over at chapter 22, and there's a little bit more to the story. Chapter 22, beginning at verse 10, or 7, excuse me. It says, and David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who will be a man of rest. Some verses say a man of peace. And I will give him rest from his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. And he shall be my son. And I will be his father. And I will establish his throne, establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So there's this kind of neat dual fulfillment of a prophecy given here that's going to comfort David about his kingdom and how God was going to deal with it. And so he says in verse 14, I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. And so we know that that's speaking of Jesus prophetically. Verse 15. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now this is cool because Nathan was now ready to deliver God's message. And it says according to all these words and all this vision. Nathan didn't say, well, let me edit it and make it more palatable for David. No, he went and told what he was supposed to say. He told the words of God. And that's, guys, I always go back to this, but that's why we study the Bible the way that we do. We study all of God's words, the easy parts and the hard parts. The parts that are easy to swallow and the parts that are like, oh, gosh, that's horrible. Right? And that's why we do it. And so, verse 16, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Now, this is cool because apparently he gets the message, delivers the message to David. David listens to it. Now, David doesn't throw a hissy fit here because God doesn't let him build. But he does something really cool. He went in and he sat before the Lord. He went in and he spent time getting quiet and in prayer. He sat before the Lord. You know, I saw and I put it on my Facebook page this week, and I'm just paraphrasing it badly, but it basically goes, you know, if we could just learn to pray first and wait upon the Lord, then we wouldn't be afterwards going, I wish I would have prayed and I wish I would have waited on the Lord, because it'll keep us from making a lot of bad choices and decision stuff. So he went in and he sat before the Lord and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? I love how humble David's heart is before God here. He's like, Lord, I can't even believe that you have done all that you've done. Who am I? And you know that you're in trouble when you go from, in the mindset, from who am I to look who I am. Once you do that, you're in trouble. We have to keep the mindset, who am I, Lord? And so David was at that place, humble before God. And he says in verse 17, and yet this was a small thing in your sight. He says, God, you're so powerful. For you to accomplish what all you said you're going to accomplish and establishing the kingdom and all that, it's little to you. You're so powerful. Oh, God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, oh, Lord. He's like, wow, Lord, why would you take me, the shepherd boy, from chasing the sheep around to make my name one of the greatest names on the earth ever. He said, you've regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree. He's just blown away. I think he's like saying, Lord, why me? You know? And I know I've said that a lot of times. Not that I'm anything great, because I'm not. But, I mean, you know, Lord, it's such a privilege to serve him and to be able to do anything for him, since we know that we're unworthy. Verse 18, what more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. David's saying, you know, I don't know what to say, Lord. You know my heart. You know what's in my heart. You know everything about me. I'm speechless. And he says, for you know your servant. You know what, guys? I know some of you a little, but God knows you completely. He knows everything about you. Sometimes it's amazing. I think it was Charles Spurgeon said, jokingly, he said, it's a good thing that God chose you and called you before the foundation of the world, because if he would have waited till after he got to know you, you know. So, but God knows us, right? And he knows everything about us, and he still loves us, which is pretty amazing to me. He knows everything, and he loves us. I mean, we can put on a fake mask, can't we? I think there's a lot of good actors in church. Really good actors. Academy Award. Okay, verse 19. Oh, Lord, for your servant's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. What's David doing? Just praising God. He's just worshiping him. He says, God, you've done all this. I'm blown away. He's just praising him, worshiping him, adoring him. And he says in verse 20, O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And he's acknowledging who God is and that he's the Lord of all things. He's over everything. No one's like him. Sometimes I think we forget when we're coming before the Lord in prayer. We got some big thing, right? We think it's big. It's big to us, right? Oh God, did you see what happened? It's a disaster. I have a flat. How am I going to get to work? You know, or something. I know, Lord, you can't fix my flat, but I'm just telling you. You know, it's like, and we act like God is like one of us or something. Right? We don't understand his awesomeness like we should when we pray. So he said, look, there's none like you, God. There's none besides you. Verse 21, and he says, and who is like your people Israel? The one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. He says, Lord, everything about Egypt, about Israel, that anything that great has ever happened to us has been because of you. You drove out the nations. You delivered us from Egypt miraculously. When we went through the book of Exodus, we saw all the miracles God did in delivering them from the most powerful, the man on earth, the Pharaoh. And and all that God did to deliver him. And he says, look, you've done this. It hasn't been us. It's been your amazing power. You've made a nation for yourself, and you've redeemed us, you've ransomed us, and then you've shown yourself to the world using us as your instrument or the kind of the experiment, you know, or whatever. And like, this is what God does with his people. This is who God is, and this is how he works. And so we can look at Israel, and we can learn, we can go, look at how powerful God worked in Israel, on Israel's behalf. And he did all of these things, and our faith gets increased, and we go, wow, this is the same God that is watching over us, that's protecting us, that's guiding us, that's delivering us. It's the same God. And so he says, the nation itself has become a testimony of your great power. Verse 22, for you have made your people, Israel, your very own people forever. Every time I read verses like verse 22 and I hear people say, God threw Israel out and he replaced Israel with the church. You know, I'm like, you are a ding ding, okay? That's all I can say. They are still God's people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. I always laugh to myself when someone says, you know, us Christians, we are chosen and we're elect of God, and God would never forsake us. Because God doesn't ever forsake his elect. Well, wasn't Israel elect? Well, yeah, okay. It's like, yeah, well, why are you saying he wouldn't forsake us, but now he's forsaken them and thrown them out and replaced them with us? Doesn't make any sense. So he says, they're my people forever, verse 23. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, he says, he basically is saying, this is a long way of saying amen. Okay? He says, let it be established forever and do as you have said. When we say amen, it's like we're saying, so be it. Amen. There you go. Amen. So be it. That's what he's saying. Lord, let this happen. Let everything you said be established. I'm saying amen to your promise. Verse 24. So let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. So when David gets the news, he doesn't start arguing with God. And he just says, God, I'm glad you told me all this, because I wanted to establish you a house. And you're saying you're going to build me a house. You're going to establish a kingdom. And David says, I mean, I can just see David here just being blown away, like, wow, God. And so God, he's just agreeing with his promise. In verse 25, for you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. And this is so neat. Sometimes we want to do things, or we have plans or purposes, and God's plans or purposes are so much better than ours. And this is God doing this for David. He says, therefore your servant has found in his heart to pray before you. He goes, I'll just pray, God. I know you don't want me to build you a house, so I'm just going to seek you and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to sit at your feet. You know what's in my heart, and you're going to do all this, so I'm just going to pray. I like that idea, because sometimes we think we have to do all this stuff, but maybe it'd be better if we just sat down and we prayed. And we said, God, what do you want to do? Here, I'm telling you all I need to do, or I want to do, God. You know, some of us think we can counsel God, don't you think? God, let me tell you, you know, and we start telling him all this stuff. Whenever I pray, I always say, God, you already know all this. I already know you know, but, you know. So, he's verse 26, and now, Lord, you are God and have promised this goodness to your servant. Oh, my Lord. I forgot to turn off my phone. If we were at Calvary, who is this? It's my brother. If we were at Calvary Chapel in Sierra Vista, when that happens, if your phone goes off, everybody on your row gets a cup of coffee by the person whose phone went off. But we don't have a coffee shop, so thank God. Okay, so anyway, So, did I go over time? I didn't even go over time. I wonder why you called. Okay. So, let's back to our sermon. Verse 26. And now, O Lord, you are God. You have promised this goodness to your servant. It's good to remind ourselves that God is in control. He's God, we're not. Right? And then he says in verse 27, it says in verse 27, now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. I love the faith of David. He says, Lord, I believe what you said. Not doubting it, I'm just thanking you for it. You know, we just read in our men's Bible study that there's a promise in the book of Philippians that says that we are waiting for the Lord's return and that he's going to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Someday Jesus is going to come back. Now, as Christians, do we believe that? Do you believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, like right now? We should be living to that end every single day. Lord, I want to be living for you and serving you when you come back. I don't want to be messing up and doing stupid stuff. I want to be living like if you could, like if you, today's the day you're going to come. If you knew he was going to come today, or let's say we just knew that he was coming tomorrow, Friday, tomorrow at 3 o'clock. If you had to start changing a whole bunch of stuff right now, and you had to start acting way different tomorrow morning than you're going to act tomorrow morning, then there's something wrong. Right? We need to be living for the Lord every day. Every day. Because he could come. Or he could call us home. So, you know, let's live our lives full on for Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And it's such a blessing to look at these things that we can learn from King David and from the nation of Israel and how you worked in their lives. And your word tells us, God, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're a faithful, almighty, all-powerful God. You've called us as Christians now to be like Israel. Not to replace them, to be like them, be grafted into them, and to be a people that are chosen and set apart for you. And you do want to bless us, just like you blessed Israel. Father, you also call us to our responsibility and level of obedience. Lord, you don't best bless disobedience or rebellious children, but you bless us, Lord, because, well, we don't deserve it, but because you want to. But Lord, you also teach us some great things from the past and how you work. So help us to learn the lessons we need to learn so that we can serve you better. And more fully. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.